Technology is great most of the time, but as you all know, it's great until it isn't, right? Well, I just have to say that for those of you who are here for the 9 o'clock service, if you show up for the 11:45 worship service, the sermon is never exactly the same. The last 3 or 4 weeks, every week, I have done something stupid and had to come and re-preach my sermon at 11:45, 12 o'clock, so that I can share it with those who still aren't comfortable with coming and gathering together for worship. And this morning I got to the church, and my Kindle that I've started using to preach from, the battery was totally dead. So if you see me hesitantly shift what I'm doing this morning, it's because it didn't charge quite long enough, and so I have to go back to my old paper notes. I started using my Kindle, and part of the reason for that was it made it easier to put slides together, and when we weren't having worship service together, that was something I decided maybe I should be doing. And then it also has a nice little timer on it so that I have I can't always read that clock back there. You know, it's not my fault, Ed, that I preach so long. It's the fact that there's such a glare on the clock. I always think it's 9:30. That doesn't work? I try. But I've got the timer, and so I've been working on some things with my sermons, and I've made them shorter just for you, Ed. So, what was that?
I said, telling, thank you.
Everybody else can thank Ed later for my concern. I believe that if we were to ask Paul what the central message of Scripture is, he might respond the way that Dr. Wayne Shaw answered that question several years ago in writing. Dr. Shaw said that the message of preaching is Jesus preexisted with God the Father before he came to Bethlehem's manger. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He grew up in his foster father's, Joseph's, carpenter shop. He lived a sinless life. He taught as no one else has ever taught before or since. He was tried unjustly and crucified between two thieves. He rose on the third day. He ascended to God's right hand in glory and power. He reigns in majesty, and he guides and empowers his church today. One day he will come again in splendor and will preside as judge over the whole universe. As his final act of redemption, he will replace the sinful, evil world with a new heaven and a new earth. The message that we are called to preach. In fact, if we were to look this morning at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which isn't our passage, in 3 through 5, Paul writes, like I said, technology is great until it isn't. Which could be detrimental to my sermon this morning. Hey, if I push the right button, it works. Thank you. Paul writes, he says, "For I passed on to you as the most important what I also received, that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Paul is narrowing down, we might say, what the gospel message is. But if we look a little earlier in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul will simplify the message even more by means of a synecdoche, A Senadaki, and I know I just butchered that word, it is a figure of speech in which a term can represent a whole. And he writes in 1 Corinthians 2:2 that I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This morning, we're going to look at what Paul has to say about the cross and why he could be determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For even though his Synecdoche is the power of the crucifixion, or it is the power of the crucifixion, that the rest of the gospel message becomes powerful. It is in this singular yet inclusive event that the power of the gospel is in full display. And it is the message that Paul is arguing that the Corinthian church can be at one and be righteous. Two things that if you read the book of 1 Corinthians, you know that that church was desperately in need of. And two things that our world needs more and more from the church today. This morning, our passage is actually going to be even earlier in the book of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you've got your Bible, I'd love for you to turn there. If you don't, if you don't have a phone or something with a Bible on it, if you need, the message will be, or the scripture will be on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, this is what Paul writes. He says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to us who are being saved. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the intelligence of the intelligent. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom through the world did not know God, through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believed through the foolishness of what is preached. For the Jews asked for signs and the Greeks for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many were wise from a human perspective, not many were powerful, and not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one may boast in His presence." Paul is telling us about the power, about the meaning, about the message that you and I are to understand and the message that you and I are to share with the world around us. But Paul begins with a problem. Paul says the problem is this, is that the cross, the main message that we have to share with the world, what he said, Christ and Him crucified, is foolishness to the world. Our problem is the foolishness of the cross. Now, we might not understand that quite the same as it would have been understood in Jesus' day, because after all, for 2,000 years, well, probably 1,900 years now, the cross has meant something powerful. It has meant something important. It has meant something vital to the followers of Jesus Christ. I'm quite certain that if you had had a church building in the first century AD, it would not have had a cross at the front of the church. I'm quite certain that if you met followers of Jesus in the first century walking down the streets, they wouldn't have been wearing a cross around their neck or crosses in their ears or on their lapels. Because the cross was, well, Paul says, to the wise, the cross was foolishness. To the Greeks, it was foolish. To the Jews, it was a stumbling block. We look at the wise, and Paul says the power of the cross, or the cross was to the wise, it seemed moronos. Now, that's the Greek word. You can understand what the English word that we get from that is, right? Moronic. Moron. It was complete and utter foolishness to the world. Both the Jews and the Greeks would have listened to Paul and said, that is an absolutely moronic idea that you are proclaiming. That there is power in the cross. And if we look around our world today, the wise, many of the wise seem to think the same thing. You see, we look at the cross and we look at what the cross means and what the cross stands for. And as followers of Jesus, to us, Paul will say it is the power of salvation. But those who don't know Jesus, it is the power of judgment. And those who are living in their sin and loving their sin don't like the fact that there is a judgment out there, and we want to find a way to make things right. And if you look around the world today, there are plenty of people who are trying to find other ways to make things right. There are several trains of thought that try and offer a solution to the problem of sin and separation from God. We can look around the world and there are several religions today that would fall within the category of pantheism, where they look at the world and they say everything is God. And our goal, our object in life should be to find how we can live at peace with everything in nature. And if something goes wrong in nature, we have to find a way to appease it through sacrifices, libations, through giving of something to make a difference to the gods, or the God that is our universe. One that is closer to home and we might see a little bit more frequently is humanism. Humanism that says we are what's important. You and I, we are what is important. And there is a bit of truth to humanism. The problem is there's such a little truth that they try to stretch and exaggerate. You know, we were created in the image of God, and we are the only created beings that were created in the image of God, and we were the pinnacle of God's creation, yes, but you and I are not objects to worship ourselves. You and I, while we are the highest of God's creation, still are not God. And humanism tries to teach us and tell us that we are God. And if we are God, we don't have to worry about the things that we think that our spirits and tell us are wrong. Another one that we can see quite frequently that we deal with on a regular basis in our society today is materialism. Materialism that says the material stuff that we deal with is everything. We might term it scientism. where we think that if we just get a little more knowledge, if we just understand the things of this world a little bit more, we will be able to completely understand why we think, why we feel, why we have emotions. We think that science is going to give us the ultimate answers to every question we have. The problem is, science can't do that. They think they find one answer and turn around and find that it leads to 10 more questions. And we see it over and over again, and there are a lot of people in the scientific community who do not want to acknowledge God. And it isn't that I'm anti-science. I'm not. I really appreciate science. Science has done a handful of great and marvelous, well, more than a handful, great and marvelous things for us. The problem is when we try to make science God, it doesn't work. And that's what Paul is saying. The wisdom of God is there to make foolish the wisdom of the world. The things that God chose that are foolish are there to make the wisdom of the world foolish. And the results of these isms is this. It's we're trying to get to the place where we can say, I don't need someone to save me. I don't need someone to come along and offer me forgiveness for my sins, because sinfulness, well, it just doesn't exist. It's just a way of thinking that we can alter and get rid of. But the problem with that is this. It is that the truth is truth no matter how we try to explain it away. And the truth is truth if we accept it or not. It doesn't matter what you and I think about the truth. It doesn't matter what the world around us thinks about the truth. The truth is the truth. And it will continue to be the truth even if we try to get rid of it and move it down the line. Douglas Grotius, a professor at the Denver Seminary, said this in a lecture that I heard him give. He says that anything that hinders the knowledge of God is sin. Anything that hinders the knowledge of God is sin. But the problem is our world is out there trying to get rid of sin by proclaiming things that don't acknowledge God. And Paul said that is what we see in the foolishness of the cross. He says to the Jews it was a stumbling block. Because the Jews were looking for the Messiah. The Jews were looking for somebody that would come and save them. The problem was they weren't in line with what God was doing. Or maybe I should say what God was doing wasn't in line with what they had in mind. And to the Greeks, it became foolishness. And to the Jews, the cross was a stumbling block. God was choosing what we would consider to be the moronic things of this world to save the world. And we come to today, and if you listen to the world around us, you're going to hear some regular objections, some things that probably were pretty common, maybe in different forms, but there were some pretty normal objections to the cross, or to the cross and to the work that was done there. One of the things that people in the world today will say, well, if God sent His Son to die on the cross, it's just cosmic child abuse. The problem is if you read the scriptures, you find that God didn't force Jesus to go to the cross. Jesus went willingly. Yes, it was part of God's plan, but Jesus went to the cross willingly. We might also come to the objection that, especially if you are talking with those who come from an Islamic background, and that is that God cannot die. Jesus Christ, one of the arguments that they have for Jesus Christ not being God is that God could not die. In fact, they don't think that a prophet could have died in the form that Jesus did, so they will not say that Jesus Christ did not even go to the cross. But the argument is out there that God couldn't die, so if Jesus Christ was truly God, he could not have died on the cross. Others will say, well, that is just too cruel. The cross is just too cruel a way to do what God is saying he's going to do or what God needed to do. And so the cross is too cruel of a form. And to the Jews, they would have looked at it and said that Jesus would have been cursed. Jesus can't be the Messiah. Jesus can't be the anointed Savior that God had promised because Jesus was cursed. That's what the Old Testament says in the book of Deuteronomy, that he who hangs on a tree is cursed. And so they would have viewed Jesus as cursed. The thing is as we look back, we find that even though it was foolishness, the cross seems foolish, it was completely within God's plans. You see, it is the foolishness to the world, but God, Paul says, God chose the foolish things of this world to make foolish the wisdom of the wise. And the great thing about the way that God chose to do things is Scripture tells us that the enemy didn't know what God was doing. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 6, Paul writes, he says, "We do not, however, speak a wisdom among the mature, but not a wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. On the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, a wisdom God predestined before the ages of glory." And this is important. None of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom, because if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Paul says that, and speaking on two different levels here, he can speak of the rulers of this age. And I believe that this is within Paul's mindset, these two different segments. One is the spiritual world. And Paul regularly speaks of the ruler of this age, who is the devil, Satan, our adversary. And if Satan and his legion of followers would have known that the cross was God's power for salvation, you know what? Jesus wouldn't have gone to the cross. Satan played into God's hand because he did not know what God was doing. And at the same time, we can look to the leaders of the nation of Israel, to the leaders of the Jewish people, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, who had been arguing and bickering with Jesus for 3 years and finally came to the place where they put him up to crucify him. If they would have realized what God was doing through Jesus, even if they didn't agree with him and think what he was doing was right, you know that they would not have crucified him. They would not have handed him over to Pilate to be crucified. They might have tried some other ways to find to silence him, but they wouldn't have killed him. But the wisdom of God put Jesus on the cross, and the enemy simply played along. And if we read the Scriptures, we can see from Genesis 3 onward, actually, if you go to the book of one of the letters of Peter, you find that it was even before the creation of the world. But from Genesis 3 onward, for sure, in the Scriptures, we can find God moving history to this point. In fact, this is what Jesus said to two of his disciples. He said, Luke records in Luke 24, beginning with the 21st or 25th verse, he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" then beginning with Moses and all the prophets. And you have to understand, when he says Moses and all the prophets, that was to them, to the Jewish people that Jesus was speaking to, that was like me saying that we're preaching from the Old Testament and the New Testament. It was simply a way of referring to all of the scriptures. All of the scriptures that the Jews held to be sacred, you can sum up by saying the law and the prophets. And so he says, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted for them all the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Jesus went back to the scriptures and he showed where this was God's doing. This was what God had in mind. And God is taking the foolishness of the world to make foolish the wisdom of the wise. And that's what Paul says is part of the message that you and I are to preach. The foolishness of the cross, but then he also says there is the power of the cross. We can preach, we can teach, we can talk about, we need to understand the power of the cross. Not just the foolishness in the world's view and how what God was doing, but we need to look at the power of the cross. Because the power of the cross is more than just making the wisdom of the wise of this age foolish. It's more than just putting a stumbling block in before the Jews. And it is God's work. We need to understand what God is doing on the cross and in the crucifixion, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because God is truly at work. This is God's work. This is God's plan. This is what God is doing to make a way for you and me to have a relationship with Him. This is what defines. This is what makes possible our entrance before the throne of God. It is God's work, and His work was to defeat the enemy. To defeat the enemy. God knew that He had to go to extreme measures in part to destroy, to defeat the enemy. Genesis chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17. Moses writes this, he says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" Anytime we try to put something in the place of the wisdom of God, it only brings death. But if you go on from there, you find that God makes a promise in chapter 3 that He will send the remedy for this death that God promised. He will come and bring a defeat to the enemy. 1 John chapter 3 verse 8, the Apostle John writes, he says, "The one who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works." Jesus came and Jesus hung on the cross, John says, for the purpose of destroying the works of the devil. Or again, to the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 17, Paul writes, he says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins." You see, God was working to destroy the works of the devil, and God was working to make a way for you and I to have a relationship with Him. And Paul says that is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have that ability to come before God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yes, the crucifixion was something awful, something heinous. But here is the reason that God chose the cross. Are you ready for this? This is the reason that God chose the cross. To show you how awful your sin is. One of the problems with the cross becoming so prominent in society is it loses its power to remind us how awful our sins are. God chose the cross to show us how bleak and how damning and how bleak and how black and how offensive our sins are to Him. The sins that you commit, the sins that I commit, the sins that the world has committed from the time of Adam and Eve, each of those sins is part of the reason that Jesus Christ hung on the cross of Golgotha, and God chose the cross because He wanted us to see how awful our sins are. But also how great His mercy is. Because Paul says that the purpose of the cross is to show us how awful our sins are, but to show us how much God will do to forgive our sins. The cross is the grace of God that is a picture of how much He loves us and what He will do and how far He would go to find us, to offer us salvation. He came and lived among us and died on the cross at Calvary. Jesus Christ loves us so much that He went to the cross and died for our sins. And it's also a means of showing God's power. It's a means of showing God's power because God raised Jesus Christ from the grave, never to die again. Jesus Christ defeated our greatest enemy, Satan, and He defeated the powers that Satan had over us, and the greatest of those powers was the power of death. Paul taunts death later. He says, "Oh death, where is your sting? Where is your victory?" Because you see, the power of sin is death, and the power of death is to hold us in fear and in trepidation because we have sinned. We should be like Isaiah, who goes before the holy God and says, "Woe am I, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." And that's what the cross is there to show us, is how awful our sins are, but to show us how great the love of God is and how powerful God is, that He defeated sin and He defeated death for us. The power of the cross is to show the power of God, but it is also to equalize. The cross is an equalizer. And what I mean by that is this, that it makes all peoples, Jews and Greeks, the same. Everybody who wants to come before God has to come through the cross of Calvary. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Thank you, Alicia. Waiting for somebody to answer, and you were right there this morning. We all have to come to the cross the same way, whether we were born a Jew or whether we were born a Gentile. The only path to God is through Jesus Christ and through the cross at Calvary. It equalizes everybody. The cross also equalizes all people. It equalizes all peoples, Jew and Gentile, but it also equalizes all people, the wise and the foolish. The wise and the foolish, it doesn't matter where you stand on that scale. It doesn't matter where you stand, Paul says, in power and authority. It doesn't matter if you are well-to-do or not well off at all. We all come to the cross, and we all must come through the cross It is the only way to come to God. And so the crucial question is this. And Lynn Gardner, former professor at Ozark Christian College, says this. He says, the crucial question relating to the truth of Christianity is, did Jesus actually rise from the dead? If he did, then Christianity stands true. I missed an N there when I was typing that. And you know, spell check, it doesn't help me out. Because the is a word. It says, then Christianity stands true. If he did not, then it is sheer foolishness. Paul, the former enemy of Christ, underscores the importance of the resurrection. And I'll add for our sermon this morning, therefore the crucifixion. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If Christ were not raised from the dead, these consequences, Dr. Gardner says, would be true. Jesus would not be the Son of God. Christianity would not be a true religion. The gospel message would be false, and no salvation or hope could be found in Christ. If Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross and raise on the third day, we are still in our sins, and Paul says that we are of all people. We are of all people to be pitied because we put our hope in something that is hopeless. C.S. Lewis wrote this. He says in his book, Mere Christianity, he says, a man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. And that's one of the things people like to say about Jesus. Oh, he was a great moral teacher. He taught us some great things, but I don't think he was God. Well, C.S. Lewis goes on to say this. He says he would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit on him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a good teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Jesus' death on the cross, Jesus' resurrection, was there to show us who Jesus was and how much God loves us. The prophet Isaiah spoke for Yahweh, and in part of what I read this morning says this. He says in Isaiah 55, he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call to him while he is near. Let the wicked one abandon his way and the sinful one his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord so he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will freely forgive. For my ways or my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For just as the rain and snow fall from the heaven and do not return there without saturating the earth and making it germinate and sprout and providing seed to sow and food to eat, so my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do. And Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And Jesus Christ came to die on the cross to accomplish what God wanted him to do, and that is to make a way for us to have a relationship with him. And our call this morning, our offer this morning is for those who don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior to turn from their ways and to turn to Him for salvation. To come to the cross, the foot of the cross, and to acknowledge that we are sinners in need of a Savior and we cannot do it on our own, which is what the cross proclaims. For those who are followers of Jesus Christ, the call for us this morning is twofold. One, it is to search deeper and to know more fully that we know that God is God and we are not, and to live like that. And second, it is to take the message of foolishness to the world that desperately needs to hear it.